Morning, church.
Our first reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And our second reading is Acts chapter 25, verses 13 to 26, verse 8. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.' The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. Can you hear me? Great. Hello, everyone. I'm Connor. I used to start all my sermons here with saying how long that I used to come. Oh, do you mind if I take this? Whoever. Yeah. There you go. I used to always start, and I'd used to say, "Oh, I'm Connor. I've been coming here, 7 years, 8 years." I can't say that anymore, because I no longer come here. But I did come here for 12 years, which is a pretty good stint. Turn to Colossians 4, because that's actually where we're going to be based. Someone shout me the number. What is it? 890. Okay. So I work for UCCF, which is a charity that supports Christian unions around the UK. I do that in London, and I lead a little team of people who work with students, and it is a great joy. So thank you for praying for me as I do that. But let me pray for us as we listen to God's word. Father, thank you so much that you speak to us. Thank you that you you want us to live for you. I pray that today, as we hear you speak, we will leave feeling like you wanted us to, as Paul wrote these words. Father, I pray against kind of any other kind of voice or interpretation that we might conjure up in ourselves, or we might remember from what we've heard before. No, Lord God, we want to hear from you today. And we want to feel what Paul wanted us to feel. So help us do that. Amen. It is my job and my kind of privilege to train, equip, and motivate Christian Union leaders in London to live and speak for Jesus. I've been doing that in an employed way for 6 years. And I think the longer I've gone on, the longer I've realised that, particularly as I first started, I got loads of things wrong. I got loads of things wrong. And in particular, funnily enough, through this very passage that I was asked to preach on today. And to be honest, some people might be in this room for that. I've done a talk for of this passage. And I genuinely want to repent of how I started those talks. I'm going to show you what I mean in a second, because I went back and I looked. I knew I'd done some talks on this passage, so I went back and I thought, I'll save myself a bit of work, and I'll look at what I did before. And I read them, and I was a bit shocked at what I read. Let me show you what I mean. I started a talk with an illustration, which I'm going to read to you, but you need to know I don't agree with using this illustration anymore, okay? So I'm going to tell it to you, but I do not agree with it anymore, okay? And hopefully you'll see why. It started like this. I told a story about a guy named Bill. Bill worked in a factory, and it was the kind of factory that everyone would have the same lunch break. So different kind of clubs and kind of things started in people's lunch breaks. And Bill was a Christian. And there was a discussion club that ran on a Thursday. And he would go along to it. And it was run by this atheist. So each week they would go and there'd be a different topic. And one week, the guy who was running the club said, the topic this week is all Christians are hypocrites. And Bill thought, oh man, this is going to be a tricky one, but I'm going to go. So he's kind of sat round in this discussion club as kind of one person after another goes, yeah, I think all Christians are hypocrites for this reason, blah, 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 blah. And he gets to the point where he's like, I need to say something. I've got to stand up and say something as a Christian sat here in this kind of discussion club. So he gets up and he tentatively says, guys, I know what you think, and I know you've had such terrible interactions with Christians. All I want to say is that there are some Christians out there who kind of love the Lord and are doing their best to love other people, and I don't think all Christians are hypocrites. And he sits down. The convener of the meeting turns to Bill and goes, Bill, do you mind if I just ask you a few questions? And Bill says, okay. He says, Bill, do you believe in an all-powerful God who is in charge of the universe? And Bill says, yes, that is what I believe. He turns to Bill and says, Bill, do you believe in the kind of the power and the work of prayer? And Bill says, yes, I believe in that. And the guy says to Bill, Bill, do you believe in the realities of heaven and hell? And Bill says, yes, I believe in them. And he turns to Bill and says, Bill, Do you believe that the men and women sat round in this room are going to hell unless they turn to Jesus as their saviour? And Bill goes, yes. Yes, I think that's what the Bible teaches. Yes. And the guy turns to Bill and says, Bill, have you spent a whole evening praying for the people sat around this room? And Bill says, no, I haven't. The guy turns to him again and says, have you spent half a night praying for the people in this room? And he says, no, I haven't. The leader of the meeting goes, Bill, this week, have you prayed for the men and women in this room that they might be saved? And Bill says, this week? No, I haven't. And he says, Bill, have you tried to talk to these men and women about the saving work of Jesus this week? And Bill says, again, no. This week, I haven't. And the leader of the meeting goes, well, I rest my case. All Christians are hypocrites. How do you feel at that illustration? How do you feel at the opening of a talk, hearing a talk like that? Well, I suspect everyone here feels pretty guilty, right? Looks inwards and goes, oh man, that would be me. I would be Bill sat in that room. And it's terrifying, right? To think, oh, I let people down just like that. And that's how I used to start my talk on Colossians 4, 2 to 6, because I thought that I wanted people to feel that so that when they heard Paul's instruction, they might do something. That students in London Christian Unions might do something. And I need to repent, because that is wrong. See, we so often come to the Bible, or preachers so often use the Bible as if you kind of are standing before a head teacher, an angry head teacher, and you haven't done your homework. But the thing is, as you actually read it, as you actually read Colossians, you encounter Paul, who is doing something so different. He's doing something utterly different. We get to do it, right? We can read Colossians and we can come to this bit that is at the end, this kind of closing bit, which is his kind of closing encouragements. Here's what you do, but we can read the rest of it. We can know what he's really doing. We can know what he's really saying. We can know his heart for these people as he is speaking these words to him. We can know. And let me tell you that Paul, as he writes these words, is not like an angry head teacher staring at people who haven't done their homework. What I want you to think, and this might be not a brilliant illustration, but I watched Dear England the other day. Who's watched Dear England? The show about Gareth Southgate? What I want you to think is much more like Gareth Southgate. As he stands on the sideline and he looks out on a team of players that he so obviously loves, and he's encouraging them. He's saying, come on, guys, keep on going. Look, we're in this together. Keep on going. I'm going to encourage you right to the very end. And if you don't believe me that that's what's going on here, well, let me just read you some of the things that Paul has said in Colossians up to this point, and feel them. Feel them as you hear the words that he says, this coach standing on the sidelines. This is what he says in Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood it by God's grace. Here is a coach that is saying, I'm so thankful for you. He's almost going to the point where he's desperately trying to convince them that they are Christians, that they have received the gospel, that gospel is amazing and bears fruit everywhere throughout the whole world. He follows that kind of introduction up with one of the most beautiful poems about Jesus's supremacy. As he drags people's eyes away from themselves, away from their situation, and points them to Jesus and says, he really is amazing. He comes in 1:26. He says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations has now been disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. He says, that same Jesus who is supreme, the Lord, supreme Lord of all, he lives in you. You've got everything you could possibly need. He's in you. And he keeps on coming back to what he's hoping he would achieve in the Colossians as they kind of hear about this Jesus. He keeps on coming back to it, and it keeps on coming back to joy and thankfulness. My goal, chapter 2, verse 2, is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Verse 6. Just then, as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted up, strengthened in him, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Colossians desperately needed to hear this, right? They were a small church in a Roman province, and they were small. And what's worse is that a heresy had started coming in that was tearing their eyes away from Jesus and making them want to go to something more impressive, to go back to Judaism, to kind of work their ways into a better place. And Paul is saying, no, keep on looking at Jesus, because in him you'll find joy. In him, you'll see the supreme Lord of all, who you want to run back to, who you want to hold on to. Given that, do you see how wrong it is for me as a preacher to come to the end of Colossians and go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make everyone feel guilty for what they haven't done. To use Paul's words as a means to just take people's eyes off Christ again and straight back into their own life. To think about how much little they might pray or how unengaged they might be in evangelism. That is utterly, utterly wrong. It's not what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is he is a wonderful coach on the sidelines from prison, saying, keep on looking at that supreme Lord. Keep on looking in Jesus. And at the end, what I want you to do is stick to the fundamentals. Have you heard, everyone here has heard coaches talk about that, right? An interview after a match. Why did you win? Oh yeah, we stuck to the fundamentals. We did the basics. You kind of go on, what are you going to do next season? Well, we're really going to nail the fundamentals. Why do coaches always say that? Because it's true. The key to everything is always the fundamentals. So what I want us to do as we come to these verses, as Paul is going to tell us to do things. That is what he's going to do. At the end of his letter, he's going to tell people to do things in light of everything he said before, but he's saying it as a coach who loves his team. So let's hear it like that. So, verse 2. devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Christians are praying people, aren't they? Of course we are. Given what we know about our own weaknesses, and I guess if we come to books like Colossians, given what we know about the Lord that we love and serve, of course we are praying people. When life is hard, and when being a Christian is hard, when you're trying to be a Christian in a Roman province from a superpower that hates you, well, then you need to pray. It was hard for the Colossians to be Christians. It's hard for Londoners to be Christians in different ways, on some of the same ways. But I tell you what, a group of people who are finding life hard, I tell you what they need to do. The fundamentals. Pray. Being watchful and thankful. I don't actually think that as Paul kind of penned this, he was thinking about people's personal prayer lives. I don't think that's what he was doing. He was writing to the church. And he was saying to the church, guys, be devoted in prayer together. And I'd like to say, unless something drastic has happened in the last year since we've left, CCB is a church that is devoted to prayer. When we gather, we pray every time, don't we? Of course we do. We pray for the things going on around the world. We pray for the things that are going on. We're here, we pray for the mission partners. Thank you. We pray. A guy called Pete Gregg wrote a book. He started 24/7 prayer. He always says, and I've read this a few years ago, and I always found it a bit surprising, but I just think it's great. He says, if you're struggling with your prayer life, the two best things that you can do is show up and say amen. Show up and say amen. He says, it's sometimes we judge our prayer lives based on how much we do or don't pray by ourselves. And he's like, I'm not sure that's the real gist of the New Testament, which says, be devoted to prayer together. Why? Because you bump each other up. You come together even when it's hard and you pray together. So he says, the best bit of advice is show up and keep on showing up when it's hard. When you've had a week where you've kind of failed a bunch of times, where you've had a week where you've come from your factory and you've gone to a discussion club and it's gone really badly, you show up. You hear people kind of in and amongst you praying the prayers that you wish you could have on your own tongue, and then you get the absolute privilege of saying, amen. Let it be so. Maybe I didn't even have the words for that. But let me say, amen. So as a church, right, if you are a church that wants to live for Jesus, to live out things, you've got to get the fundamentals right. Here's the fundamentals. Pray. Here's actually how you do it if you're really struggling. Show up and say amen. A really big amen. And as you do that, as you devote yourselves to prayer, the kind of the obvious outworking of that is be watchful. Be watchful and thankful. As you start to see prayers being answered, as you've prayed, even when it's hard, you get to look out and see, actually, no, God is at work. He is answering prayer. We've got so much to be thankful for. I really have been learning to practice this in my job. So as I said, I work with Christian unions in London. A kind of thing it's worth knowing about Christian unions in London is that there's lots of them. There's about 20 to 25 Christian unions in London, but they're often very small. They're often run by kind of one or two kind of leaders. So every year we have this thing where we're like, my goodness, we're going to lose like 10 of these next year if something doesn't happen. If the Lord doesn't come through in some way, we're about to, the nature of ministry in universities is that every year you lose your best leaders, your most mature leaders. So every year we're looking across and we're like, wow, okay. So every year we have to pray. And in God's grace, every year he brings new leaders to come. We get to be watchful and thankful every year. Because of the hardest thing about our work, right? We get to be extra thankful. Isn't that awesome? Just as an aside, and kind of in keeping with this, Paul is the coach from the sideline. I did a little bit of thinking about what I thought Paul would have been like if he had come to CCB today, if he got resurrected, sent down. That probably isn't the right word. But anyway, if for whatever reason, God sent Paul down. And I can't help but think, if Paul came here, London at the time when Paul was writing was called Londinium. Had just been taken over by the Roman Empire, was quite a small settlement, and it was one group of pagans being conquered by another group of pagans. And you've got to think, oh, Paul was desperate to get to Europe. We don't think he ever made it. He got imprisoned and then killed on the way. So you've got to think, if Paul turned up here, right, and saw what had happened to London... that it exploded into this crazy, amazing city. Influence around the world after, for him, it was probably a backwater he never even knew about. And then he saw that there was a Christian witness here in London, kind of in every borough of London. If he came in and saw CCB, a church of people who, however imperfectly, are trying to do the things that he wrote about, you've got to think he's got to go, hallelujah. You've got to think he's got to be pretty watchful and thankful that a church like this exists in a city like this, in a world like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Something you'll notice about people who believe in prayer is one thing that they'll do is they'll pray. The other thing that they'll do is that they'll ask for prayer. And that is exactly what Paul does here. So look down at the passage with me, verse 3. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message and that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." I have always found this prayer so amazing. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is praying exactly the same things that we need to pray. Pray that God would open a door and that when that door opens, I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's easy to think, right, especially when you come to think about something like evangelism, that, my evangelism would be so good if something. So if I had a different job, if I had more time, if I was better at making friends, if something else. And it might be true that lots of people need to think about some of those things. Maybe it would be a good idea to try and work less or take a step out in kind of starting a hobby or trying to make, maybe. Although the much more obvious thing, right, the much more kind of clear biblical thing to do is to pray. Lord God, in my situation this week, would you open a door? No situation is perfect, right? Paul is literally in prison. I mean, how many people can he talk to? I guess there's the cell next to him, one side, and the cell next to him, the other side. We're not in a perfect situation. London is busy.
But please, God, would you open a door? Would you open a door, whether it's at work, at uni, going shopping, playing video games, whatever it is, going for a run, please, God, open a door. And look at the other thing that he asked for. This is probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And he says, pray for me. Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. You nervous about speaking the gospel? Well, it turns out so was Paul. You worried about the words that might come out your mouth, that people might find them confusing or difficult, or you might not find the right words. Well, so does Paul. So what's the obvious thing to do? Pray. Please. Please pray for me as I lead Christian unions in London, as I get the opportunity to speak. I have quite an obvious open door. Praise the Lord. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as it should. That same prayer, pray it for you guys. As you work, as you do whatever you do, I don't know, I do know, you do things. Pray. Pray. And those doors will be opened. Why? Because we believe in the kind of God that is talked about in Colossians. Can I tell you kind of one irresistible story, just because it kind of relates to someone people here might know, and it happened a couple of weeks ago. So many of you might remember there was a fella who became a Christian. He used to live with me. He became a Christian. His name was Saad. And he started coming along to CCB, and it was an amazing story. He went from a Muslim to an atheist to a Christian. One of the most profoundly best things that's ever happened in my life. He was my best friend. So he came to this church, and he came to this church for a couple of years. And those of you that were around at the time, no, he wasn't brilliant at coming to church. It took him quite a while to kind of get that being a Christian is being part of a community, is kind of investing in other people as well as being invested in, that you can't really, you can't be a Christian alone. And he kind of got it by the end of his time here, but I was pretty nervous because he ended up getting a job over in Dartford. And I was feeling kind of pretty nervous about him going, and the kind of, how, as is the situation in lots of places, the kind of only evangelical church that was near him was this kind of old, sleepy kind of country church that had like seemingly a good minister, but as it would turn out, didn't have anyone his age, either kind of 10 years above him or 10 years below him. And I was like, my goodness, my friend who's kind of baby Christian, like that's all he has. Oh, please, Lord, do something. And I was a bit nervous. I was a bit like, God, is this the right thing? Anyway, he goes and he moves back in with his family, and he's got a twin brother who was totally against Christianity. But he went along to this sleepy church, and he started going. And his brother kind of started to notice a few things, and it seemed to be that a little door just started to creep open. And his brother started asking questions and asking more questions and more questions. And then eventually Saad was like, dude, you just got to come to church sometime. And his brother Danish was like, I'm not coming to church. So he had a word with the minister, and they came up with the only time that they were free, they were all free, was 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning. That was the door. That was the little tiny bit of door that was open, 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning to talk to this guy who he know probably won't make any friends with anyone at his church, but they go for it anyway. And they start to meet, and they start to find things interesting. What's amazing about this little tiny open door is that, praise the Lord, it starts creeping open a bit more. So there's a fella who got married at that church 20 years ago. He's now in his 50s. And for some reason, he thinks, I might start going back. So Saad says, oh, actually, there's me and my brother. We meet up on 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning. I don't know if you're free then, but would you like to come? And all of a sudden, that guy started coming. Then the door seemed to kind of open a bit more, and 8 a.m., was the time that they had to clearly preach, so they carried on doing it. Another fella had a very, very premature baby in Dartford, and he was panicking, and he didn't know what to do, so he phoned up the only church that kind of he knew in the area, and the vicar says, "Oh, how are you doing?" And he says, I really don't know what to do. I've just had this premature baby. I'm really worried." And the vicar goes, "Hey, me and these three other guys, we meet up at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning. I don't know if you're free then, but would you like to come along?" And all of a sudden, this tiny little sliver of an open door is all of a sudden wide open, and these kind of five blokes are sitting together in a room at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning, and they're all just trying to preach clearly, as they should. 2 weeks ago, all three of them got baptized, and I got to go along. Isn't that crazy? What an amazing story. It's like the worst case scenario for like going on, what I thought. And all of a sudden, the Lord is answering prayers. He's opening doors, and people are proclaiming clearly, as they should, "Praise the Lord." And I reckon Paul is on the sideline going, "Come on! That's what I'm talking about." That is the fundamentals in play. So pray. Fundamental number one. Next fundamental, walk. Look at verse 5. "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." I find it hilarious sometimes, as particularly as I think about London CU's, but kind of just Christianity as a whole. God's amazing plan for reaching the world could not be more fundamental. I'm going to send out Christians, and they are going to be Christians. And basically, at some point, they'll get noticed. They'll take up opportunities because they live differently. And Paul says, be wise. Think about how you live. Don't do something that's not true to yourself. No, be wise. Think. Be a Christian, but be a Christian out there as you do things. So when you go to work and you don't cheat on your expenses, think about it. It will get noticed. When you're a parent and you kind of you're out about and things are going wrong again, and you kind of stop and pray, and you're calm and you care deeply about how you try and look after your kids and parent in a godly way, it gets noticed. As you walk down the street and as you think about how you're walking down the street, and you maybe pick up rubbish or you give to someone in need, think. And it gets noticed. The one that I thought of this morning, I don't know if this is particularly relevant to someone in the room, when you say sorry. Do you know how little people say sorry nowadays in kind of the workplace? It gets noticed. God's plan for the world is to send a bunch of Christians out being Christians, because they will have loads of opportunities. They'll have loads of opportunities. And when they do, they take them. We pray, we walk, and this leads to opportunities to talk. This is our last little verse. "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." To understand this, you've got to think about a steak. So what Paul is not saying here is that we need to like fluff up the gospel, that we need to like hide. Does anyone grate carrot into a food to like hide the fact that it's in there? You can't really taste it. You kind of grate it in, you sneak it in. No, what Paul is not saying that. He's saying it's like a steak, okay? When you have to add salt to a steak when you're cooking a steak, not because you want your steak to taste like salt, but the salt is the thing that makes steak taste more steaky. It's good. You're bringing out the goodness that is already there. So when Paul says, think about how you speak, it's not kind of conjure up something that will make the gospel kind of more attractive. No, it's think about how you speak to draw out the goodness that is already there. Paul is like an utterly brilliant example of this. This is why I got that quite long scene in Acts, because Paul, it's just evidence that Paul, the very things Paul is telling the Colossians to pray for, it's what he's prayed for his whole ministry. Open doors, to speak clearly, to be wise in how he walks and how he talks. Because Paul, kind of towards the end of Acts, is pulled up before these officials. And he's given this chance before King Agrippa, kind of the most kind of powerful person in the region. And King Agrippa asks him, go on, tell me what this is all about. Flipping heck, that is a brilliant open door, isn't it? And Paul is wise, and he's careful, and he thinks, and he makes his speech salty. Let me just show you one bit. He could have said anything, right? He said, oh, I'm kind of in chains because I worship this carpenter called Jesus. Yeah, whatever. But he says in verse 6, now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial before you today. Do you see how that is a bit salty? That is a bit kind of spicy, as it were. He's telling the truth, the absolute truth. It is hope that he has received from Jesus, and that has been promised 1,000 generations before. He is just telling the truth. But he's doing it in a careful, thought through way. And I guess this is probably a bit of the encouragement, the bit of the fundamental that Paul wants kind of everyday people to understand is tell the truth. Be true to yourself as you walk and as you talk. I mean, how many times have you found yourself having a conversation like this? What did you do over the weekend? I went to church. How was it? Good. And that's the end. That's not truthful, is it? That's not more true to what is actually going on. Why don't you try and have a conversation a bit like this? What did you do over the weekend? I went to church. How was it? Add a bit of salt. You know what this? This is going to be a bit too close to the heart. We had a nightmare getting here this morning. I had a nightmare on Sunday morning. Things were going wrong with the kids. But I turned up to church. And I got to hear from God. I heard something that gave me hope, and it's been carrying me through ever since. It's more true, isn't it? It's more true to what's actually going on. I mean, yeah, if someone, I haven't been brave enough to actually say this, but this is the one that I would like to. When someone asks me, oh, what did you get up to the weekend? I would love to be brave enough to say, heard from God. Because it's true, isn't it? That is what we're doing when we meet here every week. We are hearing God speak to us. It's what we pray for. Now, it might be weird. I don't know. But it's worth a try at some point, isn't it? Maybe someone else try it. If anyone does try it, let me know. Or about our lives, right? How are you getting on? Well, to be honest, I'm finding it really difficult. But I lean on my church family every day. I'm so grateful for what the Lord has been doing in their life, because it keeps me going. Season your speech with salt. Make it more truthful, more true to what the gospel is actually doing. I understand that you're kicking off this kind of next section on evangelism as you're kind of preaching it, as different people are preaching. This is what I want you to feel on this first one, as you hear the rest. God is on your side. He has sent people like Paul to make us see the supremacy of Christ, and then from the sidelines gone, come on guys, keep on going. Keep it going. And keep sticking to the fundamentals. Pray. Be devoted to prayer. Show up and say amen, even if you find it really difficult. Keep on walking as Christians. Be wise in how you do it, and take the opportunities that are there before you. tell you what, if anything, if that happens this week, tell someone else about it so they can be watchful and thankful too. And when we get the opportunity to speak, let's be as true to the gospel as we can be. Let's season that bad boy with a little bit of salt to draw out the goodness that is already there. Do the fundamentals, and the world will be reached. Shall I pray? Father, thank you so much for Paul. Thank you that he got this so clearly and so well that even from prison, he is encouraged. Even from prison, he can write to the Colossians. And so I say, I'm so very grateful, so very thankful for what the Lord has been doing amongst you. He can encourage them with the fundamentals, pray and walk and talk. Father, would we be encouraged? Would we be even more encouraged as the gospel has continually gone out, that it has reached London, that there is a church that is here, that is devoted to prayer? Thank you for that. Help us to come together and do the fundamentals. Amen.